washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The 20th of St. Matthew, verses 26 to 28. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and the Lord of the Church, dearly beloved, and particularly you, dear brother and co-worker, Pastor Marth, you recognize the problem that Jesus is talking about in the text. We sometimes describe it by saying too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Everybody wants to be first. James and John did. Their mother had come to Jesus and had asked that the one should be on his right and the other on his left when Jesus came into his kingdom, and that occasioned the response of our Lord in the text. On another occasion, all of the disciples were told, were embroiled in a great discussion as to which of them should be accounted the greatest. And the disciples were not alone. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus tells a parable about laborers in the vineyard. What was the problem that caused all the mumbling and grumbling on the part of those who had been hired early in the day? It was not that the man who hired them had not kept his word. He had given them everything that he had promised. But they were disturbed because of what they were in relationship to others. If these received so much, they should have received more. And it is no different today. Go into the corporate headquarters of our country and observe the dog-eat-dog philosophy that consumes so many. Even the church is troubled by a mad rush for the chief seats in the boardroom and the honored places at the ecclesiastical banquets. Congregations and pastors are engaged in a tug of war as to who shall be chief and who shall be servant, who shall be great and who shall be minister. And even 801 de Mun is not immune. We too are tempted to think it is my research, my department, and my rank that must come first, or my time preference and my choice of professor that must be served when the computer spits out the class schedule. In the text, we are called to something else. Jesus calls us to true greatness in service, not only as we begin a new academic year, but indeed for all of the time that we shall be privileged to serve in succeeding years in the cause of the gospel. And may the Spirit of God bless us as we look at the inspired words. We're told, first of all, what these words mean, and then we can apply them also to our life here at Concordia Seminary. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. There are three things that we might note in passing about these words. In the first place, Jesus does not want us to have any doubt as to what he's talking about, and so he makes the second statement stronger than the first. If you want to be great, then be a servant. And if you want to be even greater, chief, then don't be servant, but be slave. Secondly, the whosoever knows of no qualification. Whosoever will be chief among you. Faculty are not accepted, nor are students, pastors, or the lay people of the church. are reminded that there is a greatness that we can covet. We want to be great in God's sight, that is, used in a great and wonderful way as we hold high the cross of Jesus and spread abroad the glory of the Savior's name. But that true greatness, we say it again, is to be found in service. And what form does such service take on our campus? We think, first of all, of the service in the classroom, the heart and center of the theological enterprise, the exegete who shares God-given insights into the text of Holy Scripture serves not just the student, but the church general, and indeed the Lord of the church. The same may be said of the one who helps the future pastor articulate the doctrines of the church as we have drawn them from Holy Scripture, or of those who give to their scholars a knowledge and an appreciation of the rich heritage handed down by the Christian church of all ages, and especially by our fathers in Christ, or of those who teach prospective pastors to preach and teach, to counsel and to evangelize. Here is an opportunity not to flaunt authority or to parade learning, but first of all, to serve. We serve one another. Also, as we help one another to a reverence for the gospel of God's undeserved love in Jesus Christ. For the scriptures, where we found that gospel and that Savior, and in a concern for pure doctrine. Many seminaries have ignored, forgotten, or rejected this area of service. Carried away by the agenda of the world, they preach a gospel that is really no gospel at all. Some scoff at any view of Scripture that does not put it down to the same level of any purely human writing. They reject any talk of fixed doctrine, and pure doctrine is to them the language of the modern Pharisee. Indeed, we may be tempted when we talk about theological education for the real world to imply that perhaps we shouldn't get so hung up on theology and doctrine, but rather give our students the smarts so that they can attract the masses, fill the pews, empty the pocketbooks, and so find success. As though theology and pure doctrine is not practical and indeed essential for any gaining and keeping people for and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's still another opportunity for service. That is, as we warn, comfort, encourage, and strengthen one another in a Christian life. Certainly we serve one another as we each one model a life as befits those washed in the blood of the Savior and sanctified by His Spirit through the Word. The Apostle Paul saw that as an important area of his service. He, on more than one occasion, told his readers to be followers of him, and reminded the Ephesians of his unselfish service and blameless behavior in their midst. Here is an opportunity for service. What a marvelous opportunity for good works, true greatness in service. Now, when we say that true greatness is found in service, it does not mean that there are no lines of authority. But that is evident. The scriptures everywhere clearly attest. Because parents are to serve the needs of their children, physical, emotional, spiritual, does not mean that the children are not to give them honor, serve and obey them, and hold them in love and esteem. That God force of the people does not in any way take away the force of St. Paul's words, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That the Christian pastor must echo St. Paul in relationship to his people and say to them that he is your servant for Jesus' sake does not in any way invalidate the word to the laity, obey those who have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Greatness in service is not to lead to the dissolution of law and order. And that has its application also to our campus. We should not think that now we are to suspend all of the rules for students, no longer talk about GPAs and codes of conduct, and to condone well nigh everything if indeed we shall be evangelical. We all live under authority, whether professor, president, student, member of the Board of Regents. But the point here is that wherever we are in the pecking order, true greatness is found in service. And we can make God smile in so many different ways as we heed the words of the Savior, whoever will be great, let him be your minister. Whoever will be chief, let him be your servant. Do we not have to bow our heads in shame when we read these words? How often we have been like James and John and stand condemned according to God's standards even by these words of exhortation. But if the words remind us what true greatness is, they also tell us where we can learn it. The 28th verse says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We learn it from Jesus himself. Jesus is talking about himself. The very term Son of Man reminds us that he, the Son of God, has taken upon him the form of a servant. This is God's servant, the one described in the songs of Isaiah, his elect in whom his soul delights. And all of his life was a fulfillment of those prophecies. We should expect that he, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would be served, that he would be accorded all honor and glory. True, we are told that there were those who ministered to him of their substance, but they were ministering to one who was so poor that he had not where to lay his head. No pompous-looking servants standing around waiting on him, nor did he wear any royal garb. When Dr. Pieper talks about this humiliation, he says, had he lived unto himself, he would not have lived so humbly that the multitude mistook him for John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah. He would have appeared among men in such a form as to oblige everybody to exclaim at all times, there is God walking on earth. Rather, as he came, he served. With a concern for the multitudes wandering around like sheep that had no shepherd, he taught them the truths of God's word. He always had time for that one person who needed compassion, the widow of Nain, Zacchaeus up in the tree, the blind man along the way. He healed every manner of sickness and disease among the people, restoring crippled limbs and silent tongues. Even mourners had their loved ones brought back from the dead. Never did he become or lose patience entirely with those disciples so dull of hearing, so ignorant, so self-centered. He had not come to be served, but to serve. Here we see him. We learn of him wherein true human words cannot begin to express how deep the need for this sacrifice, or what a great treasure is ours because it is so. Human thought must simply be filled with wonder and awe at the fact that He, our Creator, becomes our Redeemer, that He serves us even to the depths of hell, and for us and for our salvation, humbles Himself to death, even the death of the cross. A ransom. He gives His life a ransom. It is the price that frees us from sin, death, and hell. It is the price by which God's anger is turned aside. And now He, for the sake of Jesus, acquits us, forgives us, declares us just, takes us back as His sons and daughters. Here is His greatness, and here is also our greatness in Him. We take this as our comfort, and then also learn of Him. And finally, to give His life a ransom many. For many. Not many in the sense of quite a few or most of the people of the world. Here, many equals all, even as it does when St. Paul uses similar language and says He gave Himself a ransom for all. And Jesus says many only to impress upon us that His service is so deep, it is not for one or two or a handful, but for many, for the sins of the whole world. Thank God for everybody in this chapel tonight. For you, He gave His life. For me, He served. For you and me, He humbled Himself to the death of the cross. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can comply when the text implies, go and do thou likewise? Whose life, no matter how great His service, can compare to that of our Lord? This is why, before we take the sacrifice of Jesus as our model, we first of all must take it as our comfort. To remember that He gave His life, a ransom also for our self-centeredness as we shove and push through the lines of life, wanting to be chief, wanting to be first. No more, dear Lord, we pray. As we take it as our comfort, we pray that we might also take this sacrifice as our model, that also during this new academic year we might all find true greatness in service. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.